reading and sermon by Pastor Daniel Krieger and guest preachers of the Word. Learn more about Zion Lutheran Church, the Christian faith, subscribing to this program, and joining us in person next Sunday for the entire Divine Worship by visiting zionhiawatha.org. Now God's Word.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our first scripture reading for this third Sunday after Pentecost is found in your Bibles in the book of the prophet Jeremiah. It's on page 825, and we read Jeremiah chapter 20, beginning at verse 7. O Lord, you have deceived me, and I was deceived. You are stronger than I, and you have prevailed. I have become a laughingstock all the day. Everyone mocks me. For whenever I speak, I cry out, I shout, violence and destruction. For the word of the Lord has become for me a reproach and a derision all day long. If I say, I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, there is in my heart, as it were, a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I am weary with holding it in, and I cannot. For I hear many whispering, terror is on every side. Denounce him, let us denounce him, say all my close friends, watching for my fall. Perhaps he will be deceived, then we can overcome him and take our revenge on him. The Lord is with me as a dread warrior. Therefore, my persecutors will stumble. They will not overcome me. They will be greatly shamed, for they will not succeed. Their eternal dishonor will never be forgotten. O Lord of hosts, who tests the righteous, who sees the heart and the mind, let me see your vengeance upon them. For to you I have committed my cause. Sing to the Lord. Praise the Lord. For he has delivered the life of the needy from the hand of evildoers. This is the word of the Lord. Our second reading is from Romans chapter 6, found on page 1207, and we read Romans 6 beginning at verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. When you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? The end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin, have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the word of the Lord. We rise out of respect for the reading of the gospel. The Holy Gospel is found in the Gospel according to St. Matthew, found on page 1412. And we read Matthew 10, verse 5, and verses 21 through 23. Speaking about the apostles sent on a missionary journey, these 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, "Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child. And children will rise up against parents, and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? So have no fear of them. For nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are more valuable than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Heavenly Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus. Amen. My text is based on your epistle lesson for today, where Paul writes, "When you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? The end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, and its end, eternal life." This is our text. It's a parable of Jesus that helps us to understand perhaps a little bit better what is being stated in our text for this morning. You've probably heard it before. It's a parable of the servant who is unforgiving. It starts out with him owing it to his master, his Lord, 10,000 talents. In our kind of modern economy, let's just say it was a couple of billion dollars, a sum which very few people on this earth could ever repay, and most of us starting out in life would never even come close to even earning that much. The master calls him in, and he's going to throw him into jail and sell his family as slaves to help recoup the little bit of his debt that he can. But the man falls on the ground and pleads with the master. And the master forgives him all of his debt. Then that servant goes out. And he comes across another servant. And that's an important part of understanding that parable. So you got two servants now. And if I'm not mistaken, the job of servants is to do what their master wants them to do, right? And to use their lives to help their master. So as this one servant who was just forgiven these billions of dollars goes out and he comes across another servant who owes him in modern day terms about $3,000. He becomes irate. Pay me the money you owe, he says. And the servant says, I can't. Give me some time. But the servant who had owed billions and was forgiven, he won't give him any time. And he throws him into jail. Now, remember, these were both servants of the same master. How did that help the master throwing another fellow servant into jail? Did that help the master at all? No. And when this behavior gets back to the master, and he calls that servant in, and he's not going to be forgiving this time. He throws him into jail and basically throws away the key. And the parable concludes, so God will treat you if you do not forgive each other from the heart. But a lot of people have always questioned, why does God not, or the master at least in this parable, not forgive this servant the second time? Why is he so merciful the first time and he's so unmerciful the second time? And the key to the whole parable is the fact of who this guy is supposed to be. He is supposed to be a servant. Servants do what their masters ask them to do. But by his behavior toward another servant, after having received so much mercy, what this one servant revealed to his master is that while he was interested in his master's mercy, he wasn't interested in his master being his Lord. Master, give me mercy, but master, don't make me do what you want me to do. And here's the conclusion that we draw from that particular parable. God is our Savior. He has forgiven us such an enormous debt and a great cost to Himself. the cost of the life of his own son, whom he gave that we might be restored as servants to him. But he is not just our Savior. He is our Lord. And you cannot separate the two. If you just want him to be your Savior, but not your Lord, you can't have that. And so to our text for today. It's a rather interesting one in terms of its terminology. It talks about us as slaves. And a lot of people don't like that language. I learned this a long time ago when I was, believe it was on Vicarage, and I was teaching Bible study on Romans, and we got to this particular section of Romans, and somebody in the class raised up their hand and said, "That word slave, I don't like that. My Bible has servant." And I knew the Greek behind the word. It could be translated servant, it could be translated slave, and really in the historical context, it didn't make much difference because servants back then were slaves. She could deal with the word servant, but slave, man, that just sounds way too harsh. It's got too much an idea of dominance in it, as if God, you know, has us under his control. And I said, exactly. We have two choices. To be under the control of God or to be under the control of the devil. You can have one or you can have the other. But you can't have both. And there's a further difference. That's the fruit that you receive, being the slave of one or being the slave of the other. What fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? The end of those things is death and hell after that. We might think living a sinful life, as I think many people do, that somehow that's a freedom that we enjoy. And indeed, at least God does allow us to live that kind of life. And it's rather amazing the things that people do. Seems like every other day now we hear of somebody taking a truck and driving it through a group of pedestrians or blowing themselves up in a crowd. We sit and wonder how people can do such things. But then again, don't we sometimes catch ourselves doing things that we know you shouldn't do? And we wonder, how did it get this way? Sin is not a freedom. It actually is a slavery. It's a slavery to forces like fear, guilt, worry, doubt, self-hatred, and all kinds of other things. Those are the forces that Satan used to drive us to do unimaginable things. And he's very good at manipulating us. Sin is not an act of freedom, it's an act of slavery. And the fruit of it is death. And from that kind of slavery, God did free us. But not with things like fear and guilt and doubt and worry. With precious gifts, He freed us. With things like forgiveness, hope, life, and wonderful promises like we heard of Jesus making in our gospel lesson. How He watches over us. How He values us. He even counts the hairs on our head. So much attention He pays to every detail of our life. But He wants us as His servants, or, if you will, His slaves. He redeems us not so that we can just go off our own and keep on doing what our sinful nature wants to do. That's just really returning to a slavery. He wants to be our Savior, but He also wants to be our Lord. And He won't sacrifice the one for the other. You have to take it as a package or not at all. And one of the difficulties I think we face in our culture today is somehow that has been separated. Well, people like to hear the gospel. They like to hear the good news of forgiveness and life. And at least according to polls, most people think they're going to heaven. In fact, you know, something like 85% of our nation believes in heaven, and I presume most of them think they're going to end up there. Interestingly, only 65% of our nation believes in hell. But what Scripture tells us is that that's not the statistics that are going to be true come Judgment Day. The words of Jesus, "Wide is the way that leads to destruction, and many there are that go therein. Narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there are, few that go therein." Why is that? People don't object to Jesus being their Savior. A lot of people don't want Him to be their Lord. They want to pick and choose the commandments they obey and don't obey. They want to be able to still choose the kind of life they're going to live. They spurn God's idea of marriage and the proper ordering of our lives. They want to set their own kind of priorities, not the kind of priorities that God would set for us. They want to have God as their Savior and still be a slave to sin. My friends, it does not work that way. You can be a slave to sin or a slave to God. But you can't be both. You can have Jesus as Savior and Lord, but you can't just have Him as Savior. God grant that for you and I, He shall forever remain both Savior and Lord. And we don't object to that idea that we're somehow slaves to God because, wow, what a great thing that is. Because He is such a loving and merciful and giving Master. But we need to point out to others who are trying to have it both ways that that's not how it works. And you can sort of guess what might happen if you do that. Reread that Old Testament lesson we had earlier. Jeremiah had that word of God in his heart. He shouted it, but people plotted his destruction as a result. Jesus warned his own apostles. The message that they brought to the world would bring conflict. People want a Savior, but they don't want our God to be their Lord. And if you tell them they can't have it both ways, a lot of people are going to be angry. But that is the truth of God's word. And we pray that will remain our truth until that day when we stand with our Savior and Lord in heaven. But God grant that we can bring that message to others. To the many who think they can have just a Savior and not a Lord, that they may join the few, the ones who have both Jesus as their Savior and Lord, who count themselves as slaves of God, and will indeed receive the fruit of eternal life. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds through faith in Jesus. Amen.
This program is a production of Zion Lutheran Church, Hiawatha, Iowa. Copyright, all rights reserved. Unless otherwise indicated, the scripture reading used in this program is from the Holy Bible, English Standard Version, ESV. Copyright, 2001. By Crossway, a publishing ministry of Good News Publishers. Used by permission, all rights reserved. Hymn 556, Dear Christians, One and All Rejoice, was provided by LutheranTimeOut.org. Learn more about the Christian faith and joining us next Sunday in person by visiting ZionHiawatha.org.